Good morning. We're giving this part of our service to give attention to celebrating the Advent. Week one, we celebrated the hope in Christmas. Last week, the love in Christmas. And this week, the joy of Christmas. Today, I just want us to think about that joy by reading God's Word. First of all, we celebrate joy in the hearing of great news. Luke 2, 10 through 11. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord." Notice in that first verse, fear not. There's great news, and that great news brings great joy because the Savior of all people in the world has been born. Proverbs 17:22 says, "A joyful heart is good medicine, but a crushed spirit dries up the bones." At this time in history, the Israelites had experienced a lot of pain, a lot of grief. They were being ruled by a foreign power. They had very few freedoms. And they were looking for the Messiah. Next, joy comes in his presence. Psalm 16:11, "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore." The fullness of joy can only be experienced in the presence of the Lord. As we remember the joy of Christmas, may we be moved to spend more time in the presence of the Lord, because that's where we will experience the fullness of the joy he offers to us. Next, let's think about joy comes in asking, in requesting. John 16, 23 through 24. In that day, you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. You're not going to experience that joy if you don't ask of the Father and receive from the Father. I know there's a lot of asking going on at this time of the year, but it's not necessarily to the Father. It's to other things. Seek joy in the Lord. Joy comes in sacrificial obedience. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Joy is experienced in sacrifice. And we have the example of Jesus. Joy comes in enduring hardships, James 1, 2, and 2 through 4. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Psalm 126, 5 through 6. Those who sow in tears shall reap with shouts of joy. He who goes out weeping, bearing the seed for sowing, shall come home with shouts of joy, bringing his sheaves with him. Sometimes the word of God doesn't line up with popular thinking, does it? Joy comes in the waiting. Psalm 30, verses 4 and 5. Sing praises to the Lord, O you his saints, and give thanks to his holy name. For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Man, God's word is powerful. And I hope that the joy of his word resonates in your hearts this morning. Joy equals, and this is, I hope, thoughts the Lord gave me. Confidence that God is who he says he is. And confidence that God will do what he says he will do. In that confidence in our loving Heavenly Father, we will experience joy.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke chapter 2. Hey, Haley, I'm not going to lie. Singing away in a manger with a baby strapped to your front changed my life. It just blew my mind going, okay, Jesus fit into that. That little thing, for some reason, that song became more alive than I've ever had it come before. So thank you. I'm glad it worked out this way. I wish we could say we planned it that way. I mean, I planned it. I requested for her to worship with Leo on her front. So Luke chapter 2, also for those, and is it still going on today? Ann, the handbell concert, is that going on today? 4 o'clock? Okay, 4 o'clock, I'm going. But if he wants to show up, chat with Ann about where. No, I know it's in Laverne, but I'm not quite sure. Say it again. Hillcrest. So if anyone wants to join us, Hillcrest, 4 o'clock for some handbells to get us kind of in the mood for Christmas. Would love to see you there. Other than that, let's jump in. Let's pray. As I get ready to pray, here's what I want. I feel like I've chatted with a lot of people this week. It's a heavy season. There is so much going on. And I know when and the topic is joy. And so I remember it was Tuesday morning. I was reminded of the heaviness of the season for some. And then as I just kept having conversations with people throughout the week, man, I was reminded I got to talk about joy. And we always think joy equals laughter and happiness. And it's not. It's so much deeper than that. And so I've been praying, God, would you please teach us what is joy? Would you show us from your word? And then Holy Spirit, would you help us to experience it? And so here's what I do when we pray. If you're in that heavy season, Like, it's just, it's a tough thing. You're not experiencing the happiness of Christmas, but you're in reality. This is rough. As I pray, I'm not going to ask you to stand. I'm just going to ask you to just place your hands on your lap with your hands up, your palms up. Does that make sense? Just put your hands in your lap, palms up, as you're saying, God, this is where I'm at. And then we're going to trust that the Holy Spirit's going to do in each of us this morning what he wants to do as we're open to what it is that he wants to do. Does that make sense? So as I pray, if that's you, just a season, put your hands in your lap, palms up. We're going to trust the Lord, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you see those whose hands are up, whose palms are facing towards you. I thank you that you see, that you know, that you hear them. God, I thank you that we can hold on to who you are. And because of who you are, we know that you have worked all things together for our good, for those of us who love you and are called according to your purpose. God, in all things, we can trust you. But Holy Spirit, I pray, especially for those who are in that season where they are holding things up to you, saying, God, this is hard. Holy Spirit, would you flood them with joy? Would you help them to see from your perspective? Would you encourage them in this time and in this season? As we've looked at hope and love and now joy and peace is coming, God, we thank you that because you came, that all these things are available to us, but Jesus, you're the only one that can bring true comfort. So God, for those who are just in it, we thank you that you are a God who does not wait from a distance. We thank you that you are a God who jumps in it. You're in it with us. God, that is the whole meaning, or that is one of the major reasons of your incarnation, the incarnate Son of God, God with us, Emmanuel. I don't believe that it's just God with us physically at one moment in time as Jesus, but Jesus, you are still with us by your presence in the Holy Spirit. God with us. I thank you for the beauty of that truth. And so now, God, also now as we open your word, would you teach us from your word so that it's not just my opinion about joy, not me praying these things that aren't according to your truth, but I pray that you would teach us in a way that leaves us changed, convicted and encouraged, whatever's necessary to make us look like Jesus and to experience the life that you want us to experience as your followers. So God, in this time, we submit ourselves to you and we ask that you do a great work and teach us and comfort. We thank you for your compassion and love toward us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and everyone who agrees says, amen. An old Scottish minister from the early 1800s, Robert Murray McShane, he said this about joy. He said, the truest, purest joy flows from a discovery of Jesus Christ, that he is the hidden treasure that gives such joy to the finder. And my question to you is this, do we believe this to be true? That if we honestly say, hey, I've got Jesus, like I'm in a relationship with Jesus, does that really impact us in a way on a daily basis? That it's not just seasonal. It's not just I think of it at Easter and I think of it at Christmas and there's some sweet moments. Or it's not just on a day, on a Sunday morning when we come together, we gather and worship. But it's our quote unquote finding Jesus, or what I'd prefer to say, our being found by him and invited into relationship with him. The fact that he came and we get to know him, does that impact our daily lives? As we spend time with him in the word and in prayer, as we spend time in serving him and serving others, as we spend time in community, as we spend time in worship, practicing this life that Jesus came to give us and to show us how to live it, do we experience it? Do we see this as, yes, I've got Jesus, and yeah, there's some tough stuff, and there's such horrible things that are facing us in seasons, but I've still got Jesus. Because Jesus changes everything. Are we so convinced of that, that the world, when they see us in those times, would look and say, there is something different about you. There's something different about the way that you suffer. What is it? What would our response be? Would it be, well, I found this book and it had some great self-help tips? Or would our response be, oh, to God be the glory? Would we say the same thing that Mary said as we looked at it a couple weeks ago in her most incredible poem that's ever been written, the Magnificat, when she says, oh, my soul magnifies the Lord. Like, no matter what, I give him praise because Jesus has impacted me and he's changed my perspective on everything. Friends, his first advent, oh, it changed everything. And we look forward to his second, true? And we hold on to hope, knowing that in the midst, in the waiting, God will still provide. And God still cares and shows compassion and concern. And there are things that we will face that are difficult and they're hard on us, and our souls become what? Exhausted and tired because of them. And in the midst of those, in the midst of the waiting, it is so easy to fall into the temptation of actually believing that maybe God doesn't care. Or what if I've done something wrong? What do I need to confess? What do I need to do? I'll fix, I'll do whatever. Maybe in that moment when we've gone before God and asked him, God, is there anything in my life that I need to change? And he doesn't reveal it, that we sit and go, then God, to you be the glory, because you're going to do a greater work in my life than I could have ever imagined had this never happened. Welcome to joy. As the world wants to think that joy and happiness are synonymous, it's not. They're not. Happiness is always based upon circumstances being in your favor, enjoyable. But joy goes deeper. And whatever we face, there is this confidence of knowing God is sovereign, God is ruler, God came, God sympathizes with us in our weaknesses, God is able, God knows what he's doing and has already worked things out. And because of that, I can face it with joy. In chapter 2, starting verse 1 of Luke, the first three words, we'll start there. In those days. In those days, just summing up a time period. And again, we could look and go, it's just a narrative. He's just describing in those days. Brian, don't get caught up in this because you're just going to go on forever. I'm going to go on forever. Guys, you realize what comes into our inboxes and onto our screens today? They're always the top headlines of the world. And we gaze upon them, right? We look upon them and most of the time, I would say that it's not the most fun news that we're watching, but we keep looking at it. And you ever notice how it can rob joy? And then all of a sudden, because all that we see on screens and headlines have nothing to do with us and the regular folk that are living through life, you begin to maybe start thinking, hey, does it really matter? Do I really matter? Is what I'm going through, is it really, quote unquote, newsworthy? Is this, or is God super busy with all the big things going on in the world? Does he even notice me? Guys, it's in those days when life happens for the 8.02 billion people who are on the earth. It's in those days that all normal life happens. It's in those days when we experience the things that don't make the headlines. They don't make the news. They don't make the news real. Nothing. Nothing of what we're experiencing goes toward those big news things where people are going, this is what really matters in the world. It's in those days when babies are born and it's not always listed. It's in those days that babies are lost. It's in those days when businesses succeed and businesses close down. It's in those days that jobs are offered and jobs are revoked. It's in those days that people get married and people split up. It's in those days when celebrations occur over big and small moments. It's in those days when addictions get the best of us and when we feel overwhelmed and then we experience victories over them and move forward with hope. It's in those days when relationships are reconciled. It's in those days we climb mountains and walk through valleys. It's in those days we see life begin and we see life end. It's in those days that people hurt each other and take advantage of each other. It's in those days when people are cared for and looked after. It's in those days we feel rushed and then we get bored. It's in those days we shuttle kids to all their stuff. It's in those days we hurt each other and bless one another. Friends, it's in those days that we experience these things: confusion, fear, joy, excitement, wonder, discouragement, laughter, brokenness, crying, sin, complacency, parents fighting, beautiful times with family and friends, kids rebelling, bad medical diagnoses, loneliness, depression, and the list goes on and on. It's in those days. You been there? Are you there? It's the normal days of life, of us living in a broken world, struggling with our own sin nature and our depravity, struggling in faith. Do I actually believe God's gonna come through? It's in those days when God reveals grace and his involvement in the world. It's in those days. Aren't you thankful that Jesus came and experienced in those days? Continue on. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. Friends, think about it. The scriptures had prophesied that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. You have Mary and Joseph who are betrothed. That's not married. It's like legally engaged. It's almost like you're married, but you're not in physical sexual relationship with one another. But in order to get out of betrothal, it's divorce. And so this is a big deal, but guys, it's in that statement. If the scriptures are talking about, hey, Jesus is going to be, or the Messiah is going to be born in Bethlehem, and they're over 90 miles away in Nazareth, how do you get them to go from there over to here to Bethlehem? Do they have a plan? It's almost time. We got to go to Bethlehem. Because isn't that what every pregnant mom wants to do? It's like, oh, I just want to get on a donkey and just ride that sucker for 90 miles. That'd be great. How do you move them? How do you get things moving? Think about it. God set up a census so that the whole Roman Empire, which in that day would be the whole world, moved. Guys, let me remind you, God does not need permission to do everything he wants to do. Friends, he will move the world to make sure that one promise that he makes becomes true, that it's fulfilled. The whole Roman Empire is moving from place to place. Go back to your hometown and register so we can just count you there. Friends, for those of you that think, I don't know how this is going to happen, you hold on to the promises of God. And if God has to move heaven and earth and everything in it to make sure that he fulfills it, he will do that. We hold on to the hope. We hold on to his promises that no matter what we're facing or dealing with, we hold on to the fact that God knows how to care for us. God will fight for us. We hang on and we wait until he moves heaven and earth. And while the main headline of that day was not this moment, isn't this the most important thing going on in the world then? All's going on. Wow, Caesar wants everyone to go to their hometown. That's gonna make the news headline. Boom, boom. I can't stand. Then you have some people going, I love this Caesar, this one over here. I can't stand this Caesar. It's like, oh, kind of the same thing that'd be going on today. We're all gonna put that on the newsreel. But what got missed? God showing up as a baby. Guys, it's in that phrase, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And that story, no one would believe. No one would believe that she was what? That the baby that was born inside of her was of the Holy Spirit. No one believes that. So here's this young teenage girl traveling with her betrothed, Joseph, and no one is believing the story. And yet in that moment, the incarnate Son of God came. So maybe the headlines that freak us out are not as impressive as the fact that God is with us. Verse 6, and while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Friends, we look at the first three words of verse 1, in those days, and that's what we experience. That's just the normal things of life. Victories and defeats, mountaintop experiences and valleys and everything in between. It's in those days, but did you hear three key words in verse 6? In verse 6, and while they were there, the time came. There it is. In those days, this is normal, but the time came. The time came what? The time of God fulfilling his promise. This thing that had been put into place before time began, but had been prophesied for hundreds and hundreds of years, this coming of the Messiah, the time came when God decides that he wants to jump in, quote unquote, jump in. Friends, there's never a moment where God is not involved, but when the time comes where he's going to come and fulfill what he promises to do, we need to pay attention. And in those times, we need to say, God, show me what you're doing. God, let me see what you're doing, because man, there's nothing else that will give you joy and hope and boldness in your faith than to see God moving and working and fulfilling what he said that he would do. Friends, when we hold on to that, when we get to see it, oh, we're ready. It's in those waiting times that are hard, right? So for those of you who are in those days, let me remind you, the time is coming. It's coming. Verse 8, and in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not. Don't you love that fact that that was the first thing the angel said? Don't be afraid. And it's so easy that if you were to tell me what's going on, I'd say, guys, don't be afraid. I even feel weird saying that because I'm not living that. We'll all experience something, but I'm not living that thing for me to say, fear not. Guys, if I ever say that, it's not because I can predict the future. It's not because I have the solution. Even though I have this motto, it's like, there's always a way. There's always a way. Like, think through it. There's always a way to get something done. How could this angel look at these shepherds and say, don't be afraid? I think it's this, and I think the reminder is us. Well, one, they're freaking out because the angel's terrifying. Guys, we gotta stop picturing the angels just kind of, some, we can't recognize them. Book of Hebrews says, some of you have entertained angels without even knowing it. And husbands, this is your moment to lean over to your wife and say, I knew it. You're one of them. Like, get all corny and sappy and see how it plays out for you. But we have this idea, it's like, oh, angels, they all just look all mild and meek. And yet, here's one angel showing up with a bunch of shepherds, and they're terrified. Oh, man, you've ever read Revelation? And going, man, those things in the book of Revelation, terrifying. You got four heads and eyes all over their body, I'd be freaking out. Don't be afraid. I think the angel could also say this, because the angel came from the presence of God. And the angel gets to sit and see the glory of God. The Bible even mentions angels that are in his presence. They're covering their eyes with two of their wings because they can't look upon his glory. So can you imagine the angels looking at us going, you don't, if you could see what we see, yeah, you don't have to freak out. Man, he's got this. He's got it. If you could see what we see, oh, he's got this. Fear not. Why? For behold, I bring, or better translation, I proclaim to you good news of great joy. Proclaim to you good news. Guys, that Greek word is where we get our word, our English word for evangelism. It's to proclaim good news. I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For, and here's why. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. When it comes down to this great joy, it has nothing to do with outcomes of circumstances. It has everything to do with God's here. You're in the presence of God. This is good news of great joy. This is where it starts. This is where it ends. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the founder and the one who takes us through the process of our faith and our journey with him. He began it, he'll end it. This God is with you. Man, don't be afraid. This is great joy. And it's for everyone because this Savior who is Christ the Lord has been born, and this will be a sign for you, just so you get this. You're gonna go find him. You'll find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths, and that'd be normal, and lying in a manger. That wouldn't be. There's not a lot of parents back in the day, even if they're going, what about those who are in abject poverty? I don't picture a lot of them still going, we got a manger. It wasn't the norm of Bethlehem. So just so you know, you can recognize the one I'm talking about. The Savior who is Christ the Lord, the promised one. You're gonna find him. He's a baby wrapped in cloths and he's lying in a manger. That's God. Guys, anybody here thankful that this is the kind of God that we know? And this is who he is? This is what he's like? That when he comes, he's not sitting there going, I only want ivory. I want comfortable. I want the plush. I want room service. Amen? Room service is only on special occasions. And Jesus, can you imagine going, this is what I want. No. He shows up knowing there'd be no room for him in the inn. And he said, I'll take a manger. Guys, isn't it beautiful to know that that manger became a throne in that moment? Because the King of the universe showed up. Whatever Jesus sits upon, wherever he stands, wherever he was laid down, is royalty. The manger became a throne in the moment because God came down. And why did he come down? Because God knew and God knows. We looked at Exodus a couple weeks ago. Yeah, the people of Israel who've been in slavery for over 400 years, and it's time. The time had come that for, man, a few generations, all that they've known was slavery. This is the only life they knew. They had no clue of what life could be like outside of this. Yet God knew. In chapter 3, verse 7, to the beginning of 8, it says, then the Lord said, I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors. I know about their sufferings. Let me say it again. I know about their sufferings. Friends, let me remind you, God knows about your sufferings. Maybe just mouth it to yourself. Think it in your mind. God knows about my sufferings. He knows. And maybe for some, you just heard so much and it's been for so long. And so the thought that starts coming to your mind is, if he knows, then why doesn't he? And I will never pretend and I will never fake the answer. I do not understand the mind or the ways of God. And anyone else who says that this is exactly why, that doesn't connect with the scriptures, friends, at some point they forgot that they're the servant of God and they've become God. All I can tell you is this. I don't know. But he will do a great work. He will do a great work and a greater work than you could have ever imagined had he never brought or allowed that to happen. Friends, I know it's easy to look at the Bible and go, but look at all these victories. You know the reason we see a lot of victories is because there's a lot of pain. Look at all the miracles. That's because there was a lot of need for them. Let me encourage you. God knows your suffering. He knows it. He sees it. He hears when we cry out to him. He doesn't ignore any of it. And friends, if God doesn't change it, then trust that he's changing you. If God doesn't change it, then trust that he's changing you. And you hold on and you wait. And friends, you can keep asking and you can keep speaking your mind. You can go before him, but at some point, as you do all of those things, continue to say this, but my soul magnifies the Lord. Come back always to a place of worship. Because actually, it might be true. God sees things, knows things. is bringing all things together for a good that we never could have imagined, according to Romans chapter 8. God knows, friends. He knows what you're suffering with. Verse 8, and I have come down to rescue them. Boom. I mean, think about it. People of Israel got to leave, freed from slavery, and yet they were still in bondage to sinful desires and rebellion against God. But you realize when you watch the history of Israel, God stayed faithful. God came down to rescue them. Friends, isn't that the whole point of Christmas? Jesus came down to rescue us. That's the whole point. His coming, it's not just, oh, baby came. No, Jesus came because he knew our suffering and he heard our cries and he sees what's going on and he says, I'm coming down to rescue you. Praise God, right? Back to Luke chapter 2, verse 13. Suddenly there was a multitude of the heavenly hosts with the angel praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is well pleased. Friends, the first message just came by one messenger. This one came by a multitude. So I looked up the word multitude because I have a conviction that this was all of heaven, all every angelic being. That's my conviction because this is a big one. So when I looked up multitude, it could be this massive amount. But it also means this, the whole gathering. Dang. You got 100 million angels surrounding the throne of Jesus right now in praise and adoration of the Creator. Can you imagine 100 million angels lighting up the sky just to proclaim this glory to God in the highest? Woo! All of them showing, this is it. Shepherds' faces to the ground. I can't look up. This is terrifying. If one terrified them, what do you think all of them did? Oh, but glory to God. Think about it. If you have that angel army, and maybe some of them go, I don't think it was all. Fine, but I got a mic. So if all of them, they're all there. You're sitting there going, okay, one says, don't be afraid. All of them, this whole angel army is telling me to do what? Give glory to God. Just give glory to God. We're not in rebellion against him. We give glory to God. Give him glory. Give him glory. Why? Did anything change? In their circumstances, did anything change? Friends, the shepherds in that day were considered the lowest. You didn't work to one day hopefully get to be a shepherd. And because of this region where they were, it's thought by so many that these shepherds, their responsibility was to look after and care for the lambs or the sheep who would be used in the temple sacrifices on a daily basis. But these shepherds were not permitted to go into the temple because they were considered to be unclean. Isn't it amazing that when Jesus shows up, the first birth announcement goes to those who are the outcasts of society? Those who are not worthy. And aren't you thankful that the same birth announcement came to you if you're a follower of Jesus and we're not worthy of it? Isn't it just like Jesus to make sure that the outcast or the pushed aside are the ones who get the message first? Guys, think about it. When we humble ourselves in the sight of the Lord, he will lift us up in due time. God stands against the proud, but he'll exalt the humble when he decides to. And in the waiting, we continue to wait and we trust. So 100 million angels, give or take, just telling the shepherds, in this moment, don't worship us. Glory to God in the highest. Followers of Jesus, listen to this part. And on earth, peace among those, here it is, with whom he is well pleased. With whom he is well pleased. Wait, the shepherds, the outcasts, the lowlies? They can't be the ones that God is pleased with. Or what if God's pleasure in us is beyond us and our conduct of the day What if it's actually true that God so loved the world while we were still enemies of him? God so loved the world that he gave his son. What if we actually believed in the reality of that truth? The favor of God is on us. Brian, if you saw me yesterday, okay, what? Glad you didn't see me yesterday. I said some things, thought some things, did some things. Okay, I'm glad you didn't see me on Wednesday. And praise be to God for his grace. And that doesn't give us license to then, well, that's how it is. I can do what I want. Why? Because a true follower of Jesus, friends, we will not try to take advantage of his grace. We will sit in it. We will soak in it. We'll be so thankful for it. And all that we want to do as followers of Jesus is follow Jesus and give him praise and how we live and what we say, how we think. We don't want our flesh and our sinful desires to lead us in anything. We want to be so sold out for him because we love him. And we know that he is well pleased with us. In other words, he likes us. He enjoys us. And what was the response of the shepherds? And they went with haste. I use that word all the time. I look at the family, guys, it's time to leave. Let's leave in haste, because I really want to be as biblical as possible. I never use the word, so what's it mean? Just really fast, as quick as you can, get up and run. Wouldn't you? You have this massive experience like, oh, who needs to know? We're gonna go tell everyone. But first we need to do what? We need to go see it for ourselves. We need to see if this is true. Aren't you thankful that God is not afraid of that? God, I wanna see that for myself. Guys, remember the story after the resurrection of Jesus where all the disciples got to see Jesus' resurrected body except for one? Do you remember the one? Remember who it was? Who was it? Thomas, and what do we call him? Doubting Thomas. Doubting. You're such a doubter. Isn't it amazing? He's the only one that gets that name. But did any of the other disciples doubt ever? Yep, how do I know? Because none of them showed up at the tomb before Jesus woke up. Now we're standing there holding balloons. Oh, you're back. I knew it. Isn't it amazing that with Thomas, we call him doubter, but all of a sudden, doesn't that make us feel better about the fact that we doubt? At least I'm not like Thomas. I didn't doubt that much. And all the disciples say, you missed it. Wouldn't you be ticked if you're Thomas out getting groceries for all the other disciples that are freaking out? You're buying milk and, I don't know, beef jerky because that's what a bunch of men eat. It's like, can you imagine you come back and say, hey, we saw Jesus. Like, what? Just trust us, he was here, it's amazing. He says, what's he say? Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand up into his side, I'm not gonna believe. We sit there and go, how dare you not trust them? Guys, I applaud him. Why? He says, if you got it, I wanna experience it. I wanna see him for myself. I applaud that. And notice that Jesus doesn't get mad when he shows up some days later. He doesn't sit there and go, Thomas, you slacker, they told you. He didn't even say, how dare, he just says this. Thomas, look at my hands. Come here, moves his robe over, put your hand up there. Can you imagine if he made a, ow, I'm just joking, can you imagine? What's he say? Stop doubting, just believe. You picture Jesus with this scowl. Guys, I think he would have a scowl if he'd never let him see the hands or the marks in his hands and put his hand up into his side. What a personal experience. In other words, he said, Thomas, if that's all that you need, of course, I'll show up. And he let him. And what's he do? Thomas's response, he just worships. My Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. The shepherds got this massive news. They said, we gotta go see it for ourselves. So they go in haste, they're running, and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. When they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. So telling Mary and Joseph, you're gonna not believe what just happened. You're never gonna believe this. Can you imagine Mary going, we've been on that place of not believing. You're not gonna be able to believe this story. Trust me, we're good. One showed up, hundreds of millions showed up. They were just telling us about this one. who is the Messiah, who's the promised one. Can you imagine the ones who desperately needed to see the Savior, who needed to see the promised one? Can you imagine the emotions going through their mind? These men who were the outcasts of society, not loved, not adored, thought to be waste, get to the side, leave them alone. Can you imagine them going, no one else wants us? But they said it would be like this. We've seen it for ourselves. Verse 18, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary, just like every mom, Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. Thought about it. Now watch the response after that. So whoever else is in there, because it doesn't tell Mary and Joseph, and maybe even talking to baby Jesus, we knew you'd be here. Maybe there's others in the room, I don't know. Look at verse 20. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. Friends, they returned to what? They returned to normal. They returned back to being shepherds and looking after sheep and looking after lambs. They went back. They went back into the life where they weren't accepted. They were thought less of. They were thought of being waste. They went back, but this time they went back what? Glorifying and praising God. Why? Because God showed up. In those days, the time came. In those days, they just not going to work tonight. Don't let any of them die. They're going to be mad. And then the time came and everything changed. Friends, let me remind you and encourage you, for those of you who are in those days, the time came and the time will come and the time is coming. God will fulfill his promises to you today throughout our lives. He will fulfill his promise. And Jesus is coming back one day. Friends, at one moment, we can meet him in the air. And we read the book of Revelation and realize that he is victorious. He will come and judge the world. And until that day, we have a mission to be just like the shepherds where they went and just told people. I don't think they just stayed there in the stable or wherever cave or whatever it is that he was in. I think they just also went out. You got to, we just saw this. We just saw a baby in a manger, just like 100 million angels. Would you believe that message if I walked up and said, guys, last night I was in my room, 100 million angels showed up there. And this is what it, would you sit there and go, yes. For those that sit there and go, I've tried sharing Jesus. I don't see a change. Friends, God's word does not return void. It accomplishes exactly what God wants to accomplish. All we do is we keep sharing and we let the Savior save. It's in his name. It's his job. We're messengers. We're witnesses. That's our job. But notice they didn't have to be told to do it. They just couldn't keep their mouths shut. They just proclaimed it to everybody. So what's joy? A guy by the name of Timothy Mackey said this, and I think it's a good way to describe joy. Christian joy is the profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. Christian joy is the profound decision of faith and hope in the power of Jesus' own life and love. In those days can be faced with joy because the time came. In those days, what you're experiencing right now can be faced with joy because the time came. The time is coming. As the worship team comes back up, let me close with these words that were penned in Psalm 98. It spoke to a young English minister back in 1719 as he read them. Here's Psalm 98. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. The Lord has made known his salvation. He has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the salvation of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Sing praises to the Lord with the lyre and the sound of melody, with trumpets and the sound of the horn. Make a joyful noise before the King, the Lord. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who dwell in it. Let the rivers clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy together before the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. Can you imagine that as this man read that passage, all of a sudden he starts pulling up piece of paper and a pen and writes these words, joy to the world. The Lord has come. Friends, if all that I can do in this moment is remind you that if you've got to go back to the circumstance and it hasn't changed, joy to the world, the Lord has come. And our response, let heaven and nature sing. You hang on to the fact that God came. You hang on to the fact that God is with us. You hang on to the fact that God is in us in the Holy Spirit. And you hold on to the hope that he is coming back. And in the midst of the waiting, joy to the world, the Lord is come. Father, we give you thanks that you so loved the world that you gave your son. Jesus, we thank you that you came and willingly became a servant. You took a cross and came back from the dead. Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're with us and you're in us. And Jesus, we thank you for your return. And until that day, we sing the same words. God, joy to the world. The Lord is come. And all of God's people say, amen. Love you all more than you know.